We're taking a look at the doctrinal statement of the church. Anybody need one of these? I've got some printouts here, some left. Anybody need one? Joseph, you need one? All right. Now you make sure you read it. All right. Anybody need one? Joseph, all the time when we're looking for motions or if there's anything to say or whatever, is always holding up his hand like he's got something to say. And so we'll give him one of those tonight. Maybe he can go home and study that. All right, we're here on our fourth article of our statement of faith, and in this article, I've got a lot of papers here. It's very simply put, and you can see that on your paper. The creation of creation of man is the way that it's worded. We believe in God's creation of earth, the heavens, and man, as described in the scriptures, namely Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Okay, we take a literal, take those literal, and just as they are written, and on how the Lord created the earth and us and our beginnings. And I invite you to turn your Bibles will to Genesis chapter 1. We'll take a look here at this. I like to think of the creation in three parts. The Lord creating something out of nothing. And then the Lord creating from the waters. And then the Lord creating from the earth. And then the Lord creating man. Okay, and that's not the only way to divide it up. Of course, there's 6 days of creation. But in just consideration of that, you know, the Lord worked in those ways. And he did a different kind of work in each of those, in the creation of the earth and the celestial bodies and the animals, the creatures, and mankind. The Lord has been from everlasting, just kind of, I mean, that's why we have to always connect it with time. But he's always been. And did the Lord create heaven? Or has heaven always been? I don't know. Asking questions. The angels were, they seem to be, maybe they were created. I mean, they're not eternal like the Lord, but they are eternal beings. And or has that of the Lord, those things of the Lord always been? We know we've been created. We had a starting point. And because we are the Lord's, and he created us, we're accountable to him. That's the whole issue of creation, is that we are God's, we are the Lord's, we are created by him, and we are accountable to him. And as fearfully and as wonderfully as we've been made, and been created in the image and likeness of God, we are yet accountable to him. And that's the reason that Satan and the world and this whole thing of evolution attacks the creation and attacks in different ways, you know, taking these days. These are 24-hour days just like our 24-hour days. And they're not, you know, days of thousands of years or millions of years. No, they're 6 literal days. And on the 7th day, 24 hours, what, 168 hours or, you know, less 24, the Lord rested. And so that would make it 144 hours. I think there's 168 hours in the week. That's what the Lord did. Same hour as you and I are experiencing today. Let's see. We'll just take a look at the scripture here and consider these things. There's so much here, but we just plan to spend tonight on it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God did that, the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And of course, we know by the New Testament scriptures that Jesus was there. Jesus was doing this. The Spirit of God is there. And the earth was created by the Lord, but it wasn't like it is now. It was without form and void. It was there. There certainly seems to be water at hand and that, but there was a time it wasn't there. But God created it. And And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And this is, you know, the Spirit of God is that part of God or working of God that gets things done, if you will, you know, and that's just, we stretch to try to understand the Lord. He's manifested himself to us as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit is his work is that work of the Lord. But I find that interesting. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We need the Spirit of God to move amongst us today, don't we? We do. We need that yet. And God said, that's what he did, said with his mouth, all right, inspired word. We took a look at the scriptures, the God's breathed word. He inspired it to men, prophets and men, the apostles and other brethren that the Lord used to write the scriptures. He inspired his word. But here God speaks and he says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. There's no sun, but there's light. And God said it and it happened. Well, that can't be. Well, listen, the way you might think, you and I might think it can't be is with what we understand here on this side. We receive this by faith. God makes physics and is not subject to physics. We are subject to physics, but God's not. He makes the rules, okay? And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And so there was some kind of dividing. I don't know what all that means. I talked to a brother here not too long ago, and the consideration that he had is not only, you know, we've been taken from darkness unto light and being saved, haven't we? You know, was it more than just light and darkness in the sense of, if you will, we can see, or the absence of light that we can't see, but was it deeper and farther running than that? An establishment. We live in time, and the Lord has defined for us what is evil and what is good. Is this at the time not only that the Lord divided light from darkness, but also made the dividing line or the plummet line of truth of what would be righteous and what would be unrighteousness. I've just a consideration of that and the way that it's used in the New Testament. And God called the light day. Okay, so what you and I see today and we'll look forward to in the morning, he called that day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. 24 hours, evening and morning. That's the way the Lord accounts time. We have the Roman system where at midnight we see the day change, but the Lord, he in his work, the evening and the morning was the first day, and that's the way he accounted it. That's where the Jews have always operated, as my understanding, has always operated from, you know, about sunset is the beginning of the next day, the evening. And then that subsequent morning and daytime, that gives you a day. Okay? And that's where we understand that they account for it that way. So day one, creating something from nothing. That's what the Lord did. And he spoke it into existence. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made a firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Waters on the earth. Those that theorize that there was maybe a band of water or maybe a sphere of even ice or something like that around the earth back in the day of creation, the pre-flood. But the Lord, he divided it. There's water on the earth and water in the heaven. And the Lord is making, he's defining between that habitable space upon the earth and what would become space, even beyond the heavens that are here. We understand the scriptures bears out there's three heavens, the atmosphere in which we live, and then in space, and then that third heaven where the Lord lives. And so there's this dividing of the waters. There's waters above and waters upon the earth, if we understand that right. And you know what? The Lord said, do it, and it happened. That's how powerful he is. It's a testimony of the fact, you know, if the Lord can't create like this, how can he save us? If God had to rely upon slime and static electricity and the evolving of animals and such, and the Lord could have done it that way, but he didn't need to do it that way. He did it this way. The scripture tells us how he did it. But if he was challenged to create, how could he save you and me? How could he keep us saved? You know, that's another element at hand. There's discussion and, you know, much attack on the Word of God in our day. If the Lord can't preserve his Word to bring it to us, well, then how can he save us? Because the preservation of the Word, the bringing of the Word and the preservation of the Word certainly would be an easier thing than saving a soul or multiples of souls and accounting for sin and all that and taking the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and applying that right and all that. And so if you break down, if one breaks down about the creation, then they break down about God and his ability and his power. He created us and he spoke these things into existence. And it says here, God called the firmament heaven. And again, the evening and the morning were the second day. So God creating something out of nothing. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And so, and that was so. The Lord spake that. And so now he's reordering and redistributing, isn't he? And God called the dry land earth, and we still call it that today. It was his creation. And the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw it was good. Because that's the only kind of work that the Lord does, is good work. It is. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass. And so now the Lord has created the earth and he's created the heavens. He's created light. He's divided the light. And so there is day and night. And so now we enter into that second part where the Lord is going to cause things to come from the earth. Okay. So let's look at this. Or the waters. And God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw it was good. Verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass. And so now of the earth, God says, grass. And it happens, doesn't it? And the herb yielding seed. Okay, so herbs and different kinds of plants. And then a different kind of plant, the fruit tree, yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself. You open up that apple and there's a seed in there, a peach. And all those different kinds of, the Lord created those. And that's an amazing thing about the creativity in creation of the Lord. We had a VBS here some years ago, and that was the theme, God's creative creation. He is so creative. To go and take a look just in here in our part of the world at the different things that the Lord has done, different kinds of plants, different kinds of animals, and then you go to a different place or even a different part of the world, other side of the globe, and what the Lord has created to be native to there is the same in some respects, but then in other respects is very different. We've got our birds that the Lord has created that are here, but then birds over on like Africa or over in Asia, totally different. And the Lord never ran out of creativity, did he? And it's just a wonder. I mean, even the bugs and the creeping things and all that that the Lord created, I'm just amazed at how the Lord has done that. And he said from the earth these plants to grow. And the earth brought forth grass, verse 12, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. You know, this tells about the power of the Word of God, doesn't it? When God thinks a thing, it's done. And when the Lord says a thing, certainly it is done. And as the Lord directs even living yet inanimate things, this that grows, when the Lord calls, it responds. It doesn't do that to you and me. And understand me, plants don't have feelings. Don't buy into that mess. And you're not going to pass, you know, you and I and no inhabitant of this earth is going to die and come back an oak tree or anything like that. The Lord, you get one pass through this life, and after that, the judgment. But the Lord says to the earth and that which is of the earth, when the Lord speaks, it responds. And it happens. And so it tells about the ability of the Word of God. See, that tells too about the calling that we have. If the Lord speaks to us, we who are saved have been called of the Lord. Didn't you that are here, you and I that are here tonight and saved, did not the Lord visit you and speak to you, not audibly, but through the Spirit and the Word about your need and your sin and the Lord Jesus Christ? Didn't He deal with you? His Word is powerful, and sinners are called by the Lord. And so, And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit and whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day, that which is coming of the earth at the command of the Lord. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. So now that we've got day and night, there's light and dark. But now the Lord's going to create some celestial bodies. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. He designed all that order of time and set it in motion. And it's kept on working. Well, until there was a day he wanted it to go back a little bit. Because he's in control of that. You and I don't, but he does. Till the day that he wanted it and purposed, I believe, another account where he caused it to stand still. And that wasn't a happenstance or a magic trick or anything like that. God did that because He makes the physics. He's not subject to it like you and I are. That's how great of a God He is. And so He makes these lights, verse 14, and let them be for signs, seasons, for days and years. And so all that is given to us by the Lord for a purpose. But when we see the sun and when we see the moon and we see the constellations and how they change, and we can understand the different time of the year from the order of all that, that's not so we can worship them. It's so we can worship and praise God. When you look into the sky and you see different planets and you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all that, praise your Heavenly Father for it. It's a joy. It's nice to live out here where we got these three lights out here on the property. And so they kind of sometimes obscure the sky a little bit. But I tell you what, it's great to be out in the country and look up to the sky and know that that's just that's the handiwork of God. And He's got every one of those stars named. And you and I can't count them. But the God that has saved us created them. And He set them there, and He set them in motion, and they have kept that since He has did so. And He spoke it, and it was done. Let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven, verse 15, to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And it is really fourth day. It's not 4 days and then about a bazillion years somewhere in between. There are those that believe in a gap theory, I believe, over here somewhere early on in this chapter. There's no such thing. There's no mention of that. No call or reason for us to even think that would be the case. This is the fourth day, the evening when it was dark, and then the morning when it was light, and we've gone 4 days. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. So now we ended into that third part. God created something from nothing with the voice of His Word, the word of His voice, and then He created that which came from the earth, again at His command, and now He's creating from the water. And He's saying it, and it's happened. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Aha! Got to be some kind of evolutionish kind of thing going on here. No, it's the way God purposed to do it. You know, the wording of the Word of God. Isn't it so? Jesus told us in His day that there would be those that would hear the Word of God and would say, well, it means this or it means that. Well, the Lord said it simply when He said that hearing they wouldn't hear and seeing they wouldn't see. And so I wonder about that from time to time in the way that the Lord did this. You know, the evolutionists would maybe latch on to this and say, well, this is some finger hold for proof that the Lord created these creatures out of the water. But He created it by the word of His power, the power of His word. He did it that, and he did bring them out of the waters, but not like the evolutionist says. But it is so. We don't have to be afraid of that at all. He said, "Let them bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and out of the water and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." God spoke that. Wouldn't that have been a wonder to see? We know that it's so. Will we get to see about that when we're with the Lord in glory? Will those things be reviewed? I think very much the truth is going to be established by the Lord. The Lord's very much about truth. The truth endures forever. The truth sets free, doesn't it? Can you imagine being there and all those different kinds of birds and everything coming up out of the water? That's what the Lord said. That's what the Scripture says that He did. At an instant, mature birds. What is it that's said about the creation that Brother Mark, I think, most recently mentioned about this, that there's a parent age. The Lord created that way. He could create them in any stage that He wanted to create them in and set that species, set that particular type of animal on its way for the future. That's what the Lord did. He can do it, and He did it. And so from the waters, the moving creature that hath life and the fowl, verse 21, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw it was good. There might be different kinds of peaches, but there's always been the peach. And the Lord created things to where cross-pollination can happen between some things. And that's just yet another mystery and grandeur of His creation where don't we get a nectarine that way? You know, cross-pollination of two different types of fruit trees. And the Lord created all that that worked, but He set those things in their line and in their spirit, and they've continued on to this day. They bring forth after their kind. No missing links. Some things, no doubt, that the Lord created are not around anymore. And that's why is that? Is that God's fault? No, it's because of sin. That's what's done it. Anything that's become extinct, it's because of sin. It's what we have done. And it goes on to say in verse 21 there in the middle, and after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw it was good. That's His kind of creation. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And that's a directive for the animals, for them to do so. Animals don't get married. Some of the animals that the Lord's created, they will choose a mate, and however it is that the Lord's created them, and they'll stay with that one till one of them dies. Others don't. But that's the animal kingdom. And that's the way the Lord's designed it. And there's not a thing wrong with it at all. And all the different variations and way that the Lord designed for animals to multiply and to fill the earth. There's not a thing corrupt or wicked or evil about that at all. It was good the way the Lord's created it. But understand, we're not animals. We're different, right? We're different. And the Lord spells that out for us here coming in the coming verses. Let them multiply and fill the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. We got the fifth day now. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. That was the order that the Lord set. Everything brings after its own kind. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw it was good. And the reason he's telling us that again is because we've come to a day that we need to be told again and told again. God creates after its kind, and it'll bring forth after its kind and won't evolve into something else. And God said, let us make man in our image. Now the Lord has created something out of nothing. Now he's created out of the earth, and now he's created out of the waters at the command of his voice, at the power of his word. And now the Lord undertakes that fourth realm or area of the creation, as I mentioned earlier. And God said, let us make man in our image. No other creature had been made in the image of the Lord. But now the Lord's going to make another creature, not an animal. But the Lord said, let us make man, man. Same word, and if I understand and remember right, same word in the Hebrew is man and Adam are synonymous. They're the same Hebrew word. When you see that word man all through the Old Testament, it's Adam. And that's what the Lord's purposing to do. We make him in our image. The Lord had not created any creature in his own image yet. After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So there's a purpose for man, and he's going to have dominion over the creation. And I believe that the Lord making man in his image and his likeness, and him bestowing his glory upon mankind in that, the purpose of God and creating man is that man have dominion over God's creation of this earth under the honor and glory and praise to God, that God has designed it that man have dominion over his creation to his honor and glory and praise as God has dominion over all. That's why we were created, to honor and glorify God, to be made in his image and his likeness, and to carry. The scripture says that we've been crowned with glory, and speaking about Christ, but speaking about man too, that we might honor and glorify and praise the Lord. The animals are not to have dominion over us. Don't ever let an animal have dominion over you. Animals are to be used, not abused, but used by mankind for what we purpose to. We're to have dominion, not to be had dominion over. But Romans chapter 1 bears out that mankind has sought after God naturally, knows that there's a greater power and greater being there, and then looks to the stars. Doesn't say that there in Romans, but looks to the stars and says, ah, that must be God. Looks to the animals and said, ah, that must be God. Looks to man and say, well, God must be like him. No, God is greater than all. He has created us in his image and likeness, but he stands alone. And so God created man, verse 27, in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, two genders. And when the Lord creates a male, that's what you've got, is a male. Never to be anything else. And when God creates a female, that's what he creates. Always to be a female, never to be anything else. Not to change what the gender we've been born is, the gender that the Lord wanted us to have. No matter how we feel about it or think about it or know what mankind in his depravity and wickedness would seek something else. It's wickedness and folly and blasphemy against God. God's created us the way he wants us to be. And he made those two genders. There's not a third gender or a fourth gender. And there's not a confusion about the gender. There's male and female. And God blessed them and said unto them, God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And so they have a directive too. And subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every creeping thing that moveth upon the earth. here, replenish the earth is a words that's maybe some stumble over and thinks that there was a filling of the earth previously by the Lord of mankind, and the Lord zapped them and then started over again with Adam and his wife. But no, we've got the sixth day here, and mankind has been created. Our father Adam was created on this day, and he was given a directive by God. Replenish the earth and subdue it, verse 28, there in the middle, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Have dominion over it. Use it for your blessing and benefit. And granted, at this time, the Lord is going to give them the herb of the field to eat. But then in Noah's time, even the animals were given to eat, because the Lord knew the change that took place before that pre-flood world and the post-flood world. And the Lord said that it was okay for us to eat animals. It's okay. There's not a thing wrong with it. To abuse? No. But to use them for our continuance? Yes. Have dominion. And to use, they're not our cousins. They're not our cousins. And when we should use every resource that the Lord gives us well. Be good stewards always. But the mankind stands out from all other, and man is to have dominion over all other. And God said, verse 29, I've given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And so that's what the Lord ordered in that day. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherefore in it there is life, I've given every herb, green herb, for meat, and it was so. Yeah, lions ate the herb. That's kind of hard to comprehend, isn't it? But it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And so here the Lord's come to the end of the creation, and he's made man in his image and his likeness, and it's his work and his great work. And at the end of that sixth day, he says everything is not only good, but it's very good, because that's the work of God. God, and what a wonder that God has taken, and not with the angels, you know, in a sense, because they're in a sense made in the image and likeness of God, as we understand, but he has really done something he's done something different, and of course, being human, I'm kind of prejudiced, but he's kind of done something more with us, hadn't he? And so that's the reason that Satan and the world and the wickedness and sin would fight against this creation account. Because if this is not so, we're not accountable to God, and then we can get piled in with all the other animals, huh? Chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Is the Lord tired? Not at all. Is he given an example? Yes. Has he created the Sabbath for man? Yes. Has he created man for the Sabbath? No, the Lord Jesus Christ straightened that out. He didn't create man for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. A day to honor the Lord, a day to rest. And I was talking to somebody here not too long ago. Granted, maybe in our day, especially you, I live here close to the church house, but you have to drive and go, you know, travel and all that. And sometimes the Lord's Day, Sunday, first day of the week, because that's when the Lord met with his church, doesn't seem too much like a restful day. And we are to worship. But is that the fault of the Lord, or is that the fault of our culture and society? It's the fault of the way we've changed things, isn't it? And I'm not advocating that we do anything different than we're doing, but understand, the day of rest is not hardly a day of rest, is it? But it is the day of the Holy Convocation, and I think that certainly that takes the precedent. And we in the Lord's Church, we meet here, Homestead Baptist Church, we meet here on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, the first day of the week. But in this time, the Lord made the seventh day. And what's it say here? He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made, verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it apart. And he sanctified it then, and he expects it to be sanctified now. there's the principle at hand that carries through all the scripture and the Old Testament scriptures, all the way up to the Lord Jesus Christ meeting with his church. And then in the New Testament, from the Lord's resurrection on, there's that principle of one day of the weeks is the Lord. One day of the week belongs to the Lord. One out of seven is the Lord's day. And today, now it's Sunday by the pattern at hand. And we know that we are to rest by this pattern. We know the Lord wasn't tired. But we get tired, don't we? You know, and I'll just mention this quickly. This thing of rest, Hebrews speaks about it. You know, there's rest in salvation, isn't there? Because without salvation, there is no peace, there is no rest. And we're tired in more ways than physically. Amen? There's rest in salvation. You know, there's rest in service. Rest in serving the Lord. Walking with the Lord. Trusting the Lord. And just resting in Him. You know, we've got things before us to do. Trials before us to endure and to go through. And heartache and grief and blessings and joys. And I tell you what, if we can, when we trust and rest in the Lord, there is a blessed rest in that. The Lord's going to, I need to do what I've got in front of me to do that the Lord would have me to do. But then how it's going to turn out and how it's going to work is going to have to be worked by God. Because our power to change and our power to do much is very small, isn't it? But the Lord can work mightily in us and use us. And he can do great and wondrous things, isn't he? Can he? And then, thirdly, we look for that eternal rest with the Lord. Because of the first rest that we have in salvation, rest in Christ, we look forward to that final rest where we're going to be with the Lord forever. Isn't that something? The Lord has always indicated that there is a rest, and there is a rest in him. And salvation for the soul, and walking with the Lord and in eternity. And so every week, on that first day of the week, the Lord's day and our time, the day of the holy convocation, the people of the Lord to meet together to worship him, it's a reminder there is a rest in the Lord. I'm encouraged by that. And so, and God blessed the seventh day, verse 3, and sanctified it, set it apart, because that he, in it, he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth. You can believe it. When they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field before it was in the earth. He said, come forth. And it did, didn't it? Just like he said to Lazarus, right? Lazarus, come forth. He said, you plants, get with it. And they did. That's what a great God he is. And every plant of the field, verse 5, before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. That's the way the Lord did it then. Not rain, but a mist. And God formed, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So here we have more focus upon the detail of how man was created. He took the dust of the ground. It alludes to the Lord actually maybe touching it, huh? He spoke something out of nothing. He caused that which he created out of the earth to come forth from it. He caused that which he caused to come out of the water to come forth of that. But when it came to man, the Lord's creation of man was very personal, wasn't it? I wonder. It doesn't say it, but the Lord, it says here that he formed man of the dust of the ground. He could have done that with his voice. Or he may have done it with his hand. Jesus is there, isn't he? Isn't Jesus doing this? He's the one by whom all things are created. Without him was not anything made that was made, the scripture says, right? And then listen to this. And breathed into his nostrils, God holding Adam, and he's there, He's created. He's a body. He's got hair. He's got color. He's got eyes. He's got everything. And then the Lord breathes. Just like He saved us. He breathed life into us, didn't He? That working of the Spirit. And God and breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Can you see that? Adam is there, and now he's alive. Full grown, ready to go. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And so beyond that, everything's so wonderful. And the Lord planted a garden. And there was, and there He put the man whom He had formed. What a blessing. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, it was there. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone, and the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third is Ahitakel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates, which we have yet today. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So man's been given a directive to work, but he was on light duty. Understand? But he still had a directive to work. Work is a blessing from the Lord from the other side of sin. It's a blessing to do. And may we understand that and know that. That is a directive and a blessing from God to work. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Wonder what happened when he pulled off those branches, and there's no death, but he did dress the garden. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." You've got them all, Adam. You can eat of all these trees. Adam says, "Okay. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." What's death? It's not good. It's not been experienced by any living animal or anything living at this time. But the Lord says, you can eat of all of it. All of it is here for you. But that tree. Now, I believe that Adam was to yet dress and keep it, but he wasn't to eat of it. And Adam being created innocent, he was created innocent. That's the best way that I understand it. And the Lord gave him that commandment. All the trees you can eat of. Everything that you can eat except that tree. Why is that? So Adam will know that he's the created and God's the creator. Everybody's always got a boss. And even the most wealthiest person in the world who would have no earthly boss, yes, has the Lord over top of them. We've always have something over us. And the scripture bears out that the Lord Jesus Christ is over us men. Isn't that so? And so he said, don't eat of that tree. And the day you eat of that tree, you'll die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him, or suitable, compatible, a counterpart. And listen to how this went. And out of the ground of the Lord God, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field. And so a reminder of what had happened in days earlier. And every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. He had the capacity to be able to do that. And he did that in a day. I don't even know what all animals are, but he named them, and I believe we yet, I believe in through translation of language and stuff, I believe we yet call them what he named them today. I've got an interesting note here. And whatsoever Adam called, not grunt. He didn't grunt, did he? Like a caveman. He was one knowledgeable fellow. I believe having the mind of God, if you understand that, he 100% of his brain was working. And if they say that we don't use much of our brain now, which is evidenced by our behavior, isn't it? And Adam, verse number 20, gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But in all that review, but for Adam, there was not found an help, a counterpart suitable or meet for him. Men, mankind, don't mix with the animals. And all that review and all that naming, it not only served the purpose of naming the animals, but it was also a testimony and a statement being made that of all these animals that have been created from the earth, none of them were suitable to be with Adam. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. So he took a rib from him. The Lord's an expert surgeon. And this rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." She is of the man. Yet she's going to be used in just the design of the Lord to bring forth men and women. That's the design of God, the great wonder in the conception and birth of children. I mean, it's a wonder how the Lord has done that, but he has. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." As it goes on to say in this book, that the Lord called their name Adam. That was the Lord's design. They would be two, and in marriage, cleave one to another and be found to be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Because there was no reason to be ashamed. Intimacy between a husband and a wife is there in the bounds of marriage. It's the way the Lord's created it. And for children to come forth from marriage and families be established by the marrying of a man and a woman. One man, one woman. There's not a number of women here, is there? But one. And not two men and not two women, but a man and a woman. Each one having a part in the design of the Lord of the home. So the creation, that's where we came from. And the Lord was very creative in it. And I tell you what, there's a world of people that don't even know about this. Would you believe a few years ago that Miranda ran into a girl, I'm going to just say in the range of 12 years old, that had never heard about creation? Logan County, Kentucky. It's a shame when families have children and or even have grandchildren that they can have an effect upon, and young people are not taught the accounts of the Scripture. You know, taking that Word of God and putting it in those children, it gives the Spirit of God something to use, doesn't it? Because the Lord uses His Word. That's His design. And what a shame for a child. I mean, we find that hard to comprehend, that a child wouldn't know about the creation. Do those children in your life, you know, as of coming to age to do so, can they take you in the Bible to where the Lord created all things? Need to be able to. Parents, grandparents, it's part of our instruction. They need those facts because they need to know where they come from, because they're going to be on. There's going to be an onslaught from the world that's going to tell them that they're animals and they can behave like animals and it's all okay. And you just live and then you die and that's it, or you live and you come back as a bug or a worm or something like that. But the Lord's given us His Word and given us that account of creation so we can know where we come from and how we're accountable to Him and how we fell in Adam and that we have a need of salvation through the second Adam, Jesus Christ. There's that creation coming back again into the second Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and became a man, lived a perfect life for 33 years, never even the thought of sin, and gave His life over to wicked sinners, and they indeed did what they were predictable to do. They killed Him. We killed Him. Yet He gave His life on the cross of Calvary, was buried, and then 3 days and three nights later took His life back again. If you will, so sinners can have what they didn't get in Adam. The second Adam can make it all right. And so we point you to Him. If you're here without Christ, to repent and believe in Him. And we that are saved, may we rejoice in our great creative God.